these I guess first and second Timothy and also Titus, that I read where they've been called the pastoral epistles, I guess, which basically just because it talks about leadership, church, and how you should handle certain situations, very practical, and but also, you know, very solid, very deep. You know, we can things that we can some principles that we can apply to every day of our life as believers. You don't have to be in a leadership role to receive from this, but you know it, it is. It talks about, you know, deacons, elders, and so on, and qualifications. So we're going to maybe look at some of these. We won't just go through verse by verse, but we will try to look at some of them. And it's good to know that, isn't it? You know, if we're in a church or part of a body of believers, we want to be pleasing to God. We want it to please the Lord. I read the example somewhere, maybe it was Swindoll or something I was reading about, you know, when you've got your house and you're decorating your house, nobody knows how to decorate your house like you do. And so, you know, you don't want someone else coming in and redecorating everything. Well, as we're going to look at this morning in a few passages, it talks about the house of God, that phrase. Now, let's don't get so caught up with just this building or a particular building when we talk about the house of God. But we're going to talk this morning specifically about a structure or something that was designed by an architect and laid in place, and he had a plan for it. He had a way that he wanted the church. He had a way that he wanted his body. And so those words we can use kind of interchangeably when we talk about a building. We talk about a structure, and we could talk about a body. When we're talking about, you know, when we think of body, we immediately go maybe to our own body, and we think of our own selves. And I'm not saying Scripture doesn't often speak of that, because it does at times, but for the most part, it's talking about this body that we're part of as believers. And so who best knows how he wants this set up than the architect, than the creator? And I sometimes ask myself, and maybe you do too, when you've been a part of a church, you know, how far has the church actually come from the original design? I don't know. I wasn't there, so I'm not sure. But we do have some scriptures we can look at of how God would have us to lead and to walk and to behave ourselves. Look at your neighbor and tell him, behave yourself. Now, you're not fussing at them. Just do it for me. Behave yourself, because we're going to look at a particular passage over here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and it's probably a good time to go there before you get mad at your neighbor for telling you to behave. But we're in 1 Timothy 3. Let's start with let's just go on down to verse 14 where Paul's talking about the purpose of his writing here in this particular epistle. He says, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So he's talking about this church, this house, and how we ought to behave ourselves. I was reading something, I think it was MacArthur, that used these two verses, 15 and 16, and talked about the first one there in verse number 15 being the mission, and verse number 16 being the message. So we've got, if I can borrow from John MacArthur, we've got the message, or the mission and the message here in these two verses. The mission of the church, what the function of the church is. And so even though we may have strayed far from the original intent or design, you know, we obviously don't have the same structure. We don't have the same setup. We can read where Paul was going through the land and he would go into synagogues. We don't have synagogues. We have church buildings. And so no matter how far we are maybe from what they have, that doesn't mean that we can't function. Right? It doesn't mean that we can't come together in fellowship and in unity and grow in the Lord, because this is what we have to work with. So we ask that God would direct us and just meet our needs in how we're doing this and how we gather together. You know, what sense does it make for a bunch of people that really, you know, come together in a building and just gather and have church? I've been doing it for a long time. And I'm going to tell you, when I don't do it, I miss it. So when I don't do it, I tell you, I miss the fellowship of believers. I miss singing the songs of praise. I miss hearing the preaching. So, you know, there's something about it that we get strength from. But we want to do it the right way. So we're going to try to look at the original design by the architect. So when we're talking about behaving ourselves, I'm not really scolding you this morning when I say behave yourself, and your neighbor didn't scold you when they said that. It's just this. How are we to be busy? How are we to behave ourselves? Mom used to tell me that in church. Behave yourself. Now, she meant it for business. So, you know, she meant there's a particular way I want you to walk, or there's a particular way I want you to behave yourself in church, and you're not doing it, so behave yourself. And so let's take it outside this morning, these four walls. As Sister Peggy was testifying, our walk with God goes beyond the church building. It's not something that we put on with our nice clothes on Sunday morning, but it's every day. It's every waking day that we go. We are Christians. We are believers. And so we're called Christian because there's something that sets us apart. We are the church. The word church means called out ones. So we've been called out. And we've been set apart. And we have come into this kingdom of God as believers. If you're sitting here this morning and you're a believer, you're in a different realm. Outside of this kingdom, there's all kinds of ungodliness going on. Outside of the kingdom of God, there's things going on that really I couldn't even mention this morning. There's things that go on in this world that we couldn't even, our minds can't even contemplate. We can't even understand what would someone do that, or why would this go on, or why would that go on. That's outside the kingdom of God. Without, the book of Revelation says, without are dogs and sorcerers and every evil work. But within the kingdom, there's a way we are to walk. Amen? That God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That He has supplied all our need according to His riches and glory. So I'll tell you what this morning, I'm glad to be in the kingdom. Because I know myself that sometimes even within the kingdom of God, and I'm sitting beside someone that's outside the kingdom, I find myself like Lot and being vexed sometimes. I mean, there's some things that go on that just kind of just vexes me. Just kind of gets under my skin. So I want to remember that I'm not part of that. Now, that doesn't mean we don't reach outside the gates of the city and reach out to those that aren't in the city and say, come in. Because this is a good place to be this morning. Amen? Come into the city. Because I tell you, once you're in, man, it's a good place. I mean, wouldn't you hate to have to go through this world and face the trials that you face right now that some of you already testified about this morning and not be able to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I need you. God, I need comfort. Amen. We talked about last week about prayer. Tell you what, I'm glad that we can pray. Anybody prayed this week? Anybody sitting here taking a need to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help? That's a good prayer sometime, isn't it? Just help. Amen. Help, Lord. And so we're talking about here how we ought to behave ourselves, or how we ought to busy oneself, to remain or to live or be used. So when we're talking about behave yourself, just life. Here's how you ought to walk. And that's what Paul tells Timothy here. He says, but if I tarry long, Paul had a desire to come into the people there in Ephesus. And he said, I want to come to you, but if I don't get to come to you and I get delayed in some way, I want you to understand this. If I get tarried, or if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Amen. How you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Now don't let that phrase deceive you, because we are not specifically talking about this building, although that's part of it. The house of God is the idea of a family, of a body of believers. And when you become a believer, you come into the house of God. We all live in one house. Amen? It don't matter what part you live on, we all live in one house. When we become Christians, when we follow the Lord, and we give our heart to Him, commit our life to the Lord, we come into His house, a dwelling or a family place. Now, I like the way Paul said it over here in Hebrews. Hold your place there. Put your bookmark there in 1 Timothy and just skip on down toward the end of the book, just a couple chapters there, into the book of Hebrews, and look specifically at chapter number 3 there. And he's talking about this whole idea of a house And I might as well pick it up in verse number 1 there. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." So he goes and starts talking about the house of Moses. He's talking about Jesus. And says he was faithful to the one, or the Father, that appointed him. And he says, as Moses was faithful in his house. And then he says in verse 3, "For this man was counted worthy," Jesus, "of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for testimony of things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end?" Amen. He says we are part of the house of God. We are part of his building. When we come in faith and believing in Jesus, we are part of his house. Amen. This structure, this spiritual house. Aren't you glad to be part of the house? Amen. We've got neighbors. We've got people that live in this house with us. It gets kind of crowded sometimes, doesn't it? Amen. I tell you. I mean, we got a little small little crowd here this morning. And, you know, more people you get, sometimes the more trouble you get. That's what my dad always told me. He said, you know, you get people, you get trouble. You know, you get problems. Because we all have some baggage we can bring with us. As we come into this house of God, we bring luggage. We unpack our luggage and we bring it with us. And sometimes our luggage gets in the ways of other people's luggage. But we got to live in this house. Amen? We got to live in this house together. And one thing we're going to learn in this house is patience. Amen? God's going to teach us patience in this house. It'd be easy for us to go off into our little room. I know when we... I probably shouldn't tell this. We're recording this, but don't put this one on the internet. When we go on vacation with my family, we get a big house down at the beach. It's big. I mean, it's 3 stories. It's, what, 14 of us, I think? 14 or so of us. And that house is huge. I mean, we each have a room. We each have a bathroom. And we go down there and we spend a week. And I'm going to tell you, by the end of the week, that house ain't big enough. Because I can't hide. Everywhere I go, there's people. I go to this room, there's people. I go to that room, there's people. And it's good for the first 3 or 4 days, but at the end of that week, I'm ready to go back to my house. Because there's a lot of folk there. And I will. I'll tend to kind of just go into my room and shut my door and kind of hang out there and hide for a while. Just because there's so many people. Well, sometimes we want to do that, don't we? But in the house of God, we've got to learn patience. Long-suffering. That's why when the Scripture talks about the fruit of the Spirit, amen, that we are in a spiritual house. Let's go over into 1 Peter there as we're talking about this house. There's a lot more probably that could be said there in Hebrews chapter number 3. And maybe we'll look at that some other time a little closer when it starts talking about that building. And we might be able to bring a little more of it out this morning as we look at the other verses in dealing with the house. But in 1 Peter chapter number 2, turn there. I like this passage here. Let's see, verse number 1, chapter 1 Peter 2, 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed a deed of men, but chosen of God and precious," speaking of Jesus there, the stone that the builders, the Scripture talks about the builders rejecting that stone, but that stone that the builders, which would have been Israel, rejected, has been made the what? The chief cornerstone. All right, so he's talking about, "But ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So he's talking about the lively stone or the living stone disallowed of men that the builders rejected, but chosen of God and made the chief cornerstone. And then from there, he talks about us and says, ye also, as lively stones, built up a spiritual house. So we've got a house. It's a spiritual house. What does that mean when we talk about a spiritual house? Well, it just means it wasn't made with hands. We've got houses that's made with hands. We've got buildings that are made with hands. But we've got a spiritual house, one in the heavenlies, one that's made from above and not below. It's heavenly, not earthly. It's spiritual, not fleshly. It's made without hands, not with hands. All right, so we're talking about a spiritual house. And from the spiritual house, we have also, he says, a holy priesthood. So not only are we built up as lively stones to build a spiritual house, we within that house are the officiating priests. And so maybe his mind's maybe going back to that first covenant temple and the house that was built there and how the priests would go inside the house and carry out the sacrifices and, you know, the ministry of the, of when even the word ministry, a lot of times in Scripture, when I was looking at it this morning, talking about ministry, a lot of it was dealing with the work that was done inside of the temple that the priest would do, carrying out the sacrifices and different things, the different offerings unto the Lord. But he says, you've got a spiritual house made up of lively stones and offering, it's a holy priesthood and offering up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual house, holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That goes back to what Sister Peggy was talking about a while ago. He that believeth on him can put their faith and the promises of God, and not hang your head when what you thought was going to come about doesn't come about. Because if God said it, He will do it. And so when He talks about establishing a kingdom, I'm glad to know this morning that He did what He said He was going to do. Amen. That He did build that house. And that we can enter into that house. And we can live in this house together. And that the Spirit of God can come into our hearts and touch us in a way that we can reach out and minister one to another. And priest, we can be the role of the priesthood. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ. But then as we're in this house, we minister to one another. Amen. We reach out to one another. We serve one another. Amen. Let's go back over in 1 Timothy. The church, or the called out ones, a body of believers, into a spiritual fellowship. Back in 1 Timothy, same place there, 3:15. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then he goes in, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, I'll just throw this out there for you this morning. There is some debate. I don't really see the confusion myself, but there's some debate there when the last part of that verse in 15, because obviously the original text is not divided up in verses. That was added later. But there's some debate as to whether or not this pillar and ground of the truth is part of that verse 15 or part of the verse 16. Saying that what Paul was saying to Timothy was that the pillar and the ground of the truth is this. Grace, the mystery of godliness, God manifest the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Or is it referring to the church? Is it referring to the called out ones being the pillar and ground of the truth? And I'll just add my 2 cents in there. And, you know, I'm sure you probably have your opinion on that. But a pillar is a support or a foundation, a ground. So, you know, Paul's whole point of writing to Timothy was, listen, set in order these things. Get things set in order in the house of God. And not, like I say, in the house of God. In this house that we're all a part of as believers. And so he's definitely adding importance to this house. This structure that the architect has designed and laid out and says, listen, there's a way that we are to walk in the house. And so, whether it's the message or the mission, either way, the emphasis is to Timothy by Paul is this. Get these things set in order. This is important stuff. Now, the message is important. That is a pillar. That is the foundation. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We've already read that. The message of Jesus Christ, Him coming and living and dying and resurrecting for our that we might have eternal life, is the foundation. But the church, this house, is important. And how we walk in this house is important. So, however you want to see that, you know, you say, well, he's talking, whatever, you know, that's fine. But either way, we can see that Paul is putting importance on the house and the message. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I think we're done over there in 1 Timothy 3. We're going to come back to Timothy, but maybe not that particular passage here today. Because we're going to spend some time in those letters there that Paul wrote into Timothy for a little while, just because they are so foundational and very practical there. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you," verse 1, "as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth also planteth, and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." We can stop there for our purpose this morning. Apparently he's dealing with some issue here in the Corinthians church there, in the Corinthians house, so to speak, that there was strife, divisions, and things going on, carnalities. You know, when the Bible talks about carnalities, it's just talking about fleshly things. Just, you know, doesn't always have to be sin when we talk about carnality. Sometimes it's just carnal things, things pertaining to this flesh. And so he's talking about here, he says, you're walking as men. You're walking as those maybe even outside the city. You're walking as the world. You're walking as unbelievers. I want to give you meat, but I can't give you meat. I got to keep feeding you milk because these things are going on. So here's our question this morning. Are we ready for maturity? And how do we know that if we are? Is there envy? Is there strife in the house? Are there divisions in the house? Don't you hate that in a house? I do. I mean, I'm thankful for our house, my natural house. Guess what? Sometimes we have troubles. Maddie's grinning at me back there. Sometimes we have strife. Sometimes we have division. And as a parent, we don't like that. We don't like it. I don't like to see my girls going at it. I don't like to see people arguing. I don't like to see people. I like peace. Amen? I like things just to go so smoothly, no problems. But, you know, sometimes you have things that happen in the house. You're going to have it. Amen. I told, you know, my two girls, oh, I don't see Kobe. She hadn't. Oh, she's downstairs. I tell you all the time, you know, when somebody's together as much as they are, you're bound to have trouble. Sorry, Matt, I don't mean to tell off on you this morning. But that's true with anything. When you're with people, you're bound to have trouble. I mean, you're bound to have issues that come up. A husband and wife, you're together a lot. You're going to have issues. You're going to have troubles that come up. You've got to learn to work through it, don't you? Because we're in the house. I'm not leaving the house. Amen? I'm staying where I'm at, and we're going to work together and mature. Maturity means we handle problems. Maturity doesn't mean absence of them. It means we handle them. And the Scripture gives us ways to handle situations. If you have trouble, you know how you don't handle it? By going over to this one and talking about the trouble. How do you handle it? You go to the one you have the trouble with. And if you have trouble in this house, doesn't do very well to go tell this one or that one. Go tell the one you got the trouble with. Work through it. That's maturity. Well, Paul says to these people, you guys are acting like children, acting like little children. I want to give you meat, and you got strife, envy, and bitterness, jealousies going on. I can't give you meat. I still got to give you the milk. And you say you got divisions, and one saying that they're of Apollos, one saying they're of Paul. Apollos was that one, remember, that was Aquila and Priscilla, expounded the Word of God more perfectly to him. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was an eloquent speaker. And so probably a very impressive man, especially once he got hold of the truth, the true, once he turned loose of, you know, what the types and the shadows were and realized that Jesus had come. And so Apollos was a good man, no doubt. But Paul says, listen, we're just men. He says, I plant, Apollos waters, that's nothing. If God doesn't give the increase. You ever planted a garden? You plant a garden, you dig a hole, you put seed in, you cover it up, you can water it. If it don't pop up, if God doesn't do His part, you're nothing. And so that's all Paul's saying. He said, listen, we're nothing. We just plant, we water. God's the builder. He's the husbandman. He's the one that brings forth the fruit. Amen? He's the one that, it's his garden. He's the owner. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Then he goes from here and just starts talking about a man's labor and work, how it's going to be judged, and so on and so forth. But we won't go on from there. But it's God. It's His garden. He's the husbandman. He's the farmer. It's His tillage. It's His garden. And we're just working in it. Aren't you glad He gave us the opportunity to do that? He let us labor. He's letting us work and labor in His garden. He wouldn't have to do that. I mean, the Spirit of God just touches the hearts of people, and people could just turn to Him. But somehow or another, He's let us work in it. He's let us labor in it. He's given us an opportunity to minister as priests. Amen. To reach out one to another. Let's go over to John now as we continue talking about this house that we are dwelling in. Amen. Tell your neighbor again, behave yourself. Y'all looking at me like y'all have no idea what I'm talking about this morning. I'm getting some strange looks. Amen. John 14. Verse number 1, over in the Gospel of St. John, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, said, Thomas, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm building mansion. I'm gonna build a mansion on the hilltop. Build my mansion over the hilltop. In this house, there are many mansions. Or there are many dwelling places. There are many rooms. He was working on this house. He's telling his disciples about this house that he's building. That he's the architect. Amen. The Father was the builder. The Father was the architect. He says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place. That where I am, there ye may be. Amen. Aren't you glad this is the house we live in? The Spirit of God is in the house. Spirit of God, the living God, is in the house and dwelling with the saints of God. Not only in the house, but in this house. He says, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Lord, two questions Thomas had. Where are you going and how do we get there? Jesus already said, well, the way you know. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Let's answer the first part of that. Let's answer the second question first. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Lord, where are you going? And how do I get there? Well, first let me tell you this, Thomas. I'm the way. There's no other way. Jesus says, you've got to come through me. You've got to believe on me, as the Scripture has said. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. Out of our bellies, or from our very being, shall flow rivers of living water. Says, Lord, I'm glad for that water, the living water, that we won't thirst again. All right? So he says, first off, Thomas, the way, you're looking at him. I am the way, Jesus said. So where's the destination? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there we have it. Thomas says, Jesus told him, you know where I'm going. Thomas, as a Jew, had been trying to get to God from probably his very beginning, from his very birth. Israel as a nation had a way that God had made that they could have fellowship with God. And we don't have to go through all the details. You're pretty much familiar with it. That sacrificial system that was set up to cover their sins. But every year, that sacrifice had to be made. Every year, they had to come again. Whatever the sin was, they had to carry out this sacrifice. A lamb had to die. A bull had to die. There had to be blood that was shed so that they could have fellowship with the one true living God. God couldn't have fellowship with them without a covering. Without the covering, they were naked, uncovered, unclothed. Now, I'll say this morning. Now, you may be able to find a place, but I honestly believe that every place that we read about nakedness in the Scripture, it's never a positive. You know, I hear people preaching about nakedness, and they talk about Adam and Eve in the garden there and how that they were naked. I mean, they had pure fellowship. They were naked. Now, I don't know. Maybe that was a positive. But to me, any place I find in Scripture talking about nakedness, it's the negative. We needed a covering. We needed a covering. God gave them a commandment so that they know they were naked. When they disobeyed that covenant, whoa, wait a minute. They were naked. They were uncovered. And what's the first thing did? Something had to die. And cover them up. And so they were covered with that. They were covered with those animal skins, the sacrifice. And so God gave Israel a way, a covering, a covenant. I wrote down a verse here. Actually, I referenced it. I found it written in my Bible this morning. So I don't know if I can go right to it here. But it's over in Ezekiel. Let's turn. Hold your place there in John, because we're coming right back there. And look over in Ezekiel chapter number 16. Some of you are still thinking about that Adam and Eve thing being naked. Stay with me here. I'm not saying that, you know, it may have been a positive thing. I'm still unsettled on that. But everywhere else I can find in Scripture when it talks about nakedness, it's never good. But look at here in Ezekiel 16, let's just read verse 8. It says, now when I passed by thee, this is God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel and dealing with Jerusalem. You can read it there in the first part of this chapter. He says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. How did he cover their nakedness? Yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. So how did God cover the nation of Israel's nakedness? He entered into a covenant with them. He gave them a covenant. He gave them a way that they could have fellowship with God. He gave them a way that they could, you know, the high priest entered into the holy place and all that. They could receive a word from the Lord. The prophets would come, give them a word from God. He says, I gave you a covering. I gave you a covenant. And so now when we get back over here into John, and we're talking again about this building or this place that he's preparing for them, the whole point was this. Listen, you know the way. You're under first covenant. You knew where you were trying to get to. You were trying to get with fellowship with God. But I'm going to tell you what, I am the way. And so he says, here's where you're trying to get to. The destination is fellowship with the Father. The way is through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? The one true living God. The way to God is through that sacrifice. Through faith in Jesus. And so Thomas says, Lord, show us the way. Show us where you're going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then he says in verse 7, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, or it will satisfy us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. Jesus says, have I been so long with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. He was, the Father dwelt in him. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Turn over to Ephesians. And we may stop there and continue this on. But let's go to Ephesians first. Where are we going? Unto the Father. How do we get there? Through his only begotten Son. That's the way. Thank God for a covering this morning. Aren't you glad for the covering? Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's see. We want to get on down toward the end of this chapter, so let's pick it up about... let's pick it up in verse number 11 there. It says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time ye are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Talking about any Gentile, anyone outside of the commonwealth of Israel. He says you were aliens, you were foreigners, you had no hope, you were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, or made Jew and Gentile one body. Amen. Aren't you glad for one? Not many, not two, but one body. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, or that which separated Jew from Gentile, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. He preached to the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew being the one nigh, the Gentile being the one far off. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So what are we trying to get to? Who are we trying to get access to? The Father. Why do we want access to him? Because he's creator of all things. Because all things are held by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. I was, y'all remember that couple that I worked with, a friend of his that lost their little girl a few years back, and her mother actually ran over the little child. Y'all remember that? Josie was her name. Well, the guy I work with brought me a letter the other day, and in this letter, I guess it's her birthday this week or something, and so it's been I can't remember now, maybe 3 years. It's been a few years since this terrible accident happened, and they're believers, good faithful people, and so when this terrible accident happened 3 years ago, now they've had another child since then. And they're still working for the Lord, still working in their church there. But he wrote a letter. Apparently, he had a lot of people calling and asking about how things were going. So he actually sat down and wrote a letter and sent it out. I meant to bring it this morning because I was going to put it on the back there so you that knew him could read it. And I'll still do that. I've got it at work. But in this letter, he talks about, you know, it's kind of in the form of asking a question and then giving an answer. And he'll ask a question, you know, do we still struggle with this? Yes, we do. We still have hard days. Yes, we do. You know, but in it, he says, have we lost our faith in God? And so I thought his response was interesting because it said this: how can I not believe in the creator of all things? You know, have we quit following the Lord? How can I not follow the one that made the heavens and the earth? And when I read that, I was like, wow, that's a great reply. How can you not want to have fellowship with the creator of all things? Amen? And they did not let this. Did they struggle? Absolutely. Was it hard for them? Sure. I mean, it's a terrible accident that happened there. But he basically said this: why would I turn my back on the one that, what Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being? The very life we breathe, the very air we breathe, is from God. Amen. So why would we not want to have that fellowship? So when I read that verse this morning, I thought about that. God, you know, no matter what happens, you're still God. Amen. You're still God. Where'd we leave off at there? Read 16 again. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to them which were far off and them that were nigh. Now through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. We both, Jew, Gentile. Amen. The Jew wants to come to God now. If he wants to come to the Father, there's only one way. He does not get exempt just from being a Jew. There's only one way. He's got to come through Jesus. He's got to believe on Jesus. It was here in this first century. If they were going to come to God, if they were going to come to the Father, there was only one way, and it was believing on His only begotten Son. There was no other way. He says, we both have access to the one Father in one Spirit. The one. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There's only one house. Many members, dare I say this morning, many denominations. I used to thought we had it. I mean, we were one that's Pentecostal. We had it. There was no one else. Everybody else was lost. Some of you sitting here that weren't one that's Pentecostal, you're thinking to yourself, I thought we had it. Amen. We all thought we had it. But let me tell you this morning, there's only one. And it's many denominations. You going to stand up and tell me there's Christians in the Catholic Church? I'm going to tell you there are Christians in the Catholic Church. There are those that believe. If we had to have it all figured out to be a believer, to be a Christian, we would all be in trouble. So, you know, where do we stop? Jesus. Where do we draw the line? Jesus. There's the line. Believe on Jesus. Come through Jesus. There is no other way. Amen. God help us work the rest of it out. But right now, it's Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus. He is the only way. He says, if you want to come, we've all been brought nigh into one Spirit unto the Father by one. And that one is Jesus Christ. There is no other way in this household. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through His Spirit. That's the house. Amen. A lot of times we'll try to make this stuff walk on all fours and say, well, with the house, with the building, with the stones, with the priest, with this. And it does get kind of, you know, sometimes it may be, but it's just simply this. God has designed this. God has architected this. He has laid this out, this house. And then the only way into the house is through the door. You've got to walk through the door. And then Jesus made it simple and said, I am the door. Amen. So now, what we're trying to do this morning with this 2020 vision is see how God would have us to behave ourselves in the house. Amen. So that we can have fellowship one with another. That we can have peace in the house. That when troubles come up in the house, we're smart enough and mature enough to handle situations in the house. Amen. Now, we've broken it down. In all our great wisdom and knowledge, we're not all meeting together in one big building. We've got buildings everywhere. We've got this building. There's people meeting, I guess that one you passed on the way in, I guess there's somebody probably meeting right down the road here, less than a mile and a half from us. They're meeting down there. And so that's their congregation. We've got people in Prospect, Farmville, all over this land meeting in little buildings. But there's still only one house. There's still only one body. Amen. And God help us to reach out one to another. Amen. Reach out one to another. I don't know if I can lay this. We'll stop there this morning and go back into Timothy next time. But there's, you know, as we, as a church, as this body of believers this morning, as we, you know, set our direction and look at our 2020 vision, and somehow, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I really feel like God is just leading us not to just get so caught up in this building, but to reach out, amen, and to others, working together with other bodies of believers. Amen. Wouldn't that be great if we could do that in some way and strengthen other churches? I mean, we want a strong body here, but I guarantee you this, that if we can somehow learn to reach out unto others, it will make us stronger. Amen. That we realize we could hide here in this room, in this mansion, in this building, and just hang out in this room and say, this is our room, and shut the doors, and this group is big enough. And, you know, we'll deal with this little group we have here and our situations. We don't really want to go out there because this house has gotten way too big. And there's a lot of people that don't believe like we do. There's a lot of people that don't agree with us. Amen. Let us go out the doors. Amen. God, help us to reach out to others. And pray this. Pray this way, if you would. That God would already begin to touch hearts of other bodies of believers and prepare them that we can work together. That we can support them, they can support us. Working together in the Lord. Amen. We're not going to just take this flock in and say, oh, this is mine, and you can't have them, you can't touch them. It's one house. Amen. This is one house. And we want to reach out and strengthen this body and all those around us. Amen. Because that's what it's all about anyway, isn't it? Amen. Patience, long-suffering, one with another, love, charity. As we get into Timothy here, he's going to start talking a whole lot about love. And it's like I tell my girls a lot about love. Like love is a verb. You know, people talk about love. I love you. I love... No, you show love. You can tell it. I mean, I get off the phone with my wife. I tell her, I love you. But I can say it all day long. I got to do. Love is doing. Amen. So, God, help us to have that love. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy, God. Lord, we are just so thankful for this house.
God, that we have. Lord, this dwelling place that you have prepared for us and have received us unto yourself. God, that we can have fellowship with the Father. Lord, we can have fellowship with you today. We can come to you, God, and as your children. Walk into the living room of this house. Jump up on our Father's knee and say, Father, I need this. Or, Lord, help me with this. Abba, Father. Because we're dwelling in this house together. Open our eyes, God, that we would know how to behave ourselves in this house. That we would know how to walk, live, fellowship, reach out, minister. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a spiritual sacrifice, God. Lord, we're looking for you, looking to you for our direction. Lord, as we study your word, open our eyes to us, God. Open our eyes that we might see. And give us a heart for others. A heart to reach out and to minister to other bodies of believers as well. Strengthen the one house. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a few minutes this morning and go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. As we just thank God for the house today.